Recently, I've been reading this book, The Insanity of God. I don't agree with the title, but I can understand exactly where the author is coming from. I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. Many people don't realize the problem with this world, including what's happening in Sudan, is what you call me-ism. And the answer, the antidote to that, is belief in the gospel. Because only Christianity says, love your enemies. Today I'm going to share with you from the book of Matthew, chapter 28. I'll be focusing on verses 18 to 20, but I like to keep you guys, if you have your Bibles open, to keep it to Matthew 28. Just like this. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Let me read. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray that your grace this morning here, grace us with the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand your word, be convicted in our hearts, and obey your commands. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are most of us are familiar with this passage. And the context is this: Jesus has risen from the dead. He rose again. The first few verses of Matthew 28 give you an account of that. Now, this time that he's speaking with the disciples would be the last moments on earth for him. He's about to leave. And these are his parting words. And when he says, go and make disciples, go and make disciples. The word go, all right, is in a way like an action verb. I mean a word, action word. And what does it imply? It says to get move, to start to move away from stasis. That means, you know, you don't remain static. You go, you do something. And for the disciples in particular, they are with Jesus at this moment, okay? In a way, you can say, oh, this is like a holy huddle. We come to church and everybody is friendly. We all share the same gospel. We all know what Christ is all about. And it's comfortable. But he says, go, leave here to somewhere else. And make disciples, teaching them to do as I have commanded. Okay. Now, a disciple is different from merely a student. A student is just there to listen to the teacher. A disciple, there is an added dimension where you are now an adherent to his word in your life. In other words, you practice what has been taught. Now, to be able to make disciples, there are some assumptions. Firstly, we have to know what the essential message is to go teach. All right? So I think earlier on during the communion, Pastor Kevin already touched on this. Jesus Christ is salvation. He is the one we turn to because we ourselves cannot save ourselves. We are all sinners. And we have to rely on Christ alone, and he will save us. That's the essential message. And also, there is another assumption that we are also practicing Christians. We live what we teach. He goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, just for those who are, may not be familiar, baptizing, the act of baptism, all right, it is an outward expression of the one being baptized, of an inward transformation. The act of going into the water is symbolic of the death that he identifies with Christ, died to self. Coming out of the water is a symbol of being raised from the dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, it is important at this stage to appreciate that baptism costs something, all right? It depends on where you are. Now, over here in the Western world where there is freedom of speech, freedom of religion, you know, you believe whatever you want, it's okay to be baptized. There isn't very much of a cost. But in a country where it is dominated by Islam is the system, all right, the religious system that rules the country, to identify with Christ means that effectively, in identifying with Christ, you reject every other belief system, including some political ones like communism that effectively say there is no God. So when you do that, there is a risk involved. The risk is, the worst case scenario, you lose your life. Now, at the dormitory that we support in Thailand, the children are confronted all the time with conflicting demands. When they go to school, because it's in Thailand, it's a Buddhist nation, they are taught that Buddhism is everything. When they go home, they're Hmong, all right? Culturally, they're Hmong, they're born as, yeah. So when they go home, they are told that their ancestral spirits are to be worshipped. So when they come to the dormitory, they're presented with Christ. It's like, whoa, what do I do? All right. So for a child then to be baptized is a big step for them because they have to go against what is taught in school and what they teach them at home. And we have kids who have been baptized. Now, what does one need to do the things that Christ has commanded us? All right. Firstly, of course, it's the gospel message, and Christ is the message. Now, Tim Keller, in his book Encounters with Jesus, he highlights that in every religion, right, the emphasis is on you. Why? Because can you reach that level that the religion expects of you? How do you get there? It concentrates on the things that you need to do to get there. In Christianity, it's not. It's nothing to do with you. It is the person of Christ. He has done the work to get you there. All right. So that's an essential difference. So we need Christ as the message. And many of us feel inadequate when we want to talk to people about Christ. Right, and we think, oh, look, I don't have all the answers. And it's really quite frightening to when you go and tell somebody about Christ because what if I don't know the answers, I'll be laughed at and everything. He has called us to present the gospel message. Now, what does that entail? Do we have to know the Bible from cover to cover? May I suggest to you that the answer is no, you don't. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who was possessed by demons. And he had many demons in him because when Jesus asked the demon, what's your name? He said, I'm Legion because we are many. After Jesus healed the man wanted to follow Jesus through his ministry. And Jesus said, no. You go home and you tell your family what the Lord has done for you and how God has had mercy upon you. Did he know everything about the details of Christ? All he could do was go back to his hometown and tell the people, this was what I was like. I was demon-possessed. I was inhabiting the tombs. And I was hurting myself all the time, burning myself in the fire. But look at me. And people will marvel, yes, you are that man. We recognize you. Who did this? Jesus of Nazareth. He did this for me. So it is about a testimony, effectively. Your testimony and my testimony. I was this. Now I am this. And the reason? Christ. That's all. That's a starting point. You know, I do not endorse making a presentation without preparation. I don't endorse that. But we have to start somewhere. And there is a process of learning. Now, I shared with you guys about a month ago some slides from Thailand. And I showed you the slide of this 14-year-old girl. She was a student at the dormitory. And she had only become a Christian the year before. And there she was, you know, with her books, sitting there in front of, you know, about 10 younger kids and teaching them from a kid's Bible. And she was doing it with gusto. I was so impressed. I was amazed at what God can do. And then there is, his name is B, it's B-P-E, the way you pronounce it. But he's a 17-year-old. He was baptized this time around. And he shared with us a story that when he went home to tell his parents about Christ, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, and they laughed at him. And when he asked his dad for money, his dad said, why don't you go and ask your Jesus? But his answer to them was this, I don't have all the answers. I can't explain everything to you. But I will learn and I will come back and I will tell you. And that's the spirit. Because why? There is conviction in the heart. I'll talk about conviction later. The next thing we need is community. You have to have access to all the nations. Now, these days you don't need to fly to have access to all the nations. Right here we have all the nations. Almost. All right. So, all the nations is at our doorstep. Okay. That's another tick. You have Christ. You have the community. What about communications? Well, all of us can speak. All of us can write, I believe. All right. And nowadays, with the advance in technology, you have all the media of communications. Twitter, Facebook, Messenger, WhatsApp, WeChat. And you also have emojis. Right? Single figures that tell everything about how you feel. So communication is not an issue. So why is it that so many of us, for so many of us, sharing is, you know, the gospel is so difficult? I want to talk about conviction, but I've got to start with the word doubt. All right. In Matthew 28, the two verses preceding this, this particular passage I'm sharing, it says, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, these are the guys who have been with him the closest. There are 11 because Judas killed himself. So there are 11 left. Now, amongst these 11, some doubted. Some is usually more than two. All right. So some doubted, is it? Before we get too harsh on them, just remember something. It's not every day that somebody is tortured by the Romans, crucified, hung on the cross for a few hours, and dies, and gets buried, and rises again, and looks normal. It's not every day. But in case, you know, I wouldn't let them off the hook too quickly either, because... why? Because... they have followed Christ, and they have seen him do these miracles. They even saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. So we have to have a balance here. Sort of say, okay, so what does this message have for us? I guess at the end of the day, we have to look out at ourselves. What are the things that we have that convince us of the reality of Christ and the gospel message? And what are we doing with it? Are we doubting? There are two aspects of conviction, okay? The first one is not found in this passage. It's not dealt with, but I think it's essential to the message. It is the conviction that of sin and salvation by grace. Now, the Bible tells us that human beings, we all, are essentially evil. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is in Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." All right? Wages of sin is death. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ." Now, if we think that we are essentially good, but from time to time we may be naughty. Now, notice the language I used, right? Naughty. It's commonplace in this world today. The society loves to dilute sin, the word. And instead of saying, committed adultery, he had an affair. Almost sounds legit. So be careful of diluting this. The Bible tells us we have all sinned. We deserve death. And if we realize deep down our own depravity, and realize also that there is no way we can get out of that sin or the consequences of that sin, which is death and hell. And then Christ comes along and says, "Take my hand, I'll save you." Suddenly, there is amazement, there is gratitude, there is joy. And you're just overflowing with joy because you have accepted something that you did not deserve. We all don't deserve that, but Christ has extended his hand so freely so that we may have life. And life, not just in heaven, but a redeemed life on this earth where we are transformed to be like him. The next aspect of conviction is that Christ rose from the dead. Now, it is one thing to hear Christ make the promises. All right? And that was how many years ago? Many, many years ago, 2,000 plus years ago. But it's another to realize that he made the promises and he's alive today to keep them. And he's alive today because Matthew 28 tells us so. But there's more evidence in that. Okay, Matthew 28 tells us so. The first few verses, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they saw him rise from the dead. Lastly, there's what I consider cost. All right. Are you prepared to pay the price to obey the great command? Are we prepared? If our conviction is low about the truth of the message of the gospel, if we have very little, you know, we are really doubtful, seriously, so we don't really have that conviction, then whatever cost we have to pay will seem exceedingly high. If I share the word of God to my colleagues, what happens if they laugh at me? What happens if I get embarrassed? I'll feel, you know, I don't know where to hide my face. These guys are also clever. Anything that you can think of. What happens if I lose my job? Now, at the extreme end, what happens if I lose my life? And people have lost their lives. The Bible, you know, out of that, you know how many, there were 11 disciples there, and when Paul was added to the number, it was 12 apostles. Out of the 12, only one lived to a ripe old age, and he was exiled for his faith. The other 11 were martyred. What does it mean? It means that they were killed simply because of a cause, And their cause was, I refuse to deny Christ. That was it. I'm just coming to this book now. This book was written by a guy who uses a pen name, Nick Ripkin. And he uses the pen name because he cannot reveal his true identity. It would endanger the people that he had been involved with during his missions. He spent 12 years in Somalia. That was probably the end of 1980s, the beginning of the earlier part of 1990s. And if you remember the movie Black Hawk Down, okay, that was an account of like a Hollywood makeup of the real story that happened in Mogadishu, which was the capital city. He was there during that time when it happened, and he worked there for 12 years as a person who was involved with relief, and at the same time, if where he could, he would share the word of God. And just like what George was talking about, civil war, famine, between the two, that place was a chaotic. It was a big mess. And when Nick left Somalia 12 years later, he was totally disillusioned. There was hardly any fruit to show the time that he was there. There was one time when he met 4 Christians, and that is a big number. And they met in secret, and they were baptized in secret. And he met them. He was so happy. Guess what happened? Within 2 weeks, they were systematically hunted down and killed. On the same day, they set ambush for them, and they killed them. Out of these horrific experiences, he wanted to understand how Christians could survive persecution in countries that were hostile to the faith. So he spent the next, I think, 10 years or so going around to ex-communist countries like China and Russia, and I'm talking about the breakaway republics from Russia, but he also went into Russia and China itself, Southeast Asia and India. And there he interviewed many believers, many, many believers, and he found that there was a common thread in how these people survived persecution, and it was amazing. And it actually blew my mind. Now, just to offer you a scenario of their responses to what he said, or what he asked. This is in China. The security police regularly harass believers who offer up their homes for, you know, meetings and so on, the secret house church meetings. He says, you have to stop this. You have to stop allowing meetings in your house. Otherwise, we are going to confiscate your house and throw you onto the streets. And the property owner will say, do you want my house? Do you want my farm? Well, you have to speak with Jesus because we have given this to Jesus. And the authorities will be like, okay, we don't know how to get to Jesus, but we know how to get to you. We will throw you out on the streets, and then your family and you will be without roof and shelter. Then they say, well, in that case, we will be free to trust God for shelter over our heads and food for our stomachs. And then they say, if you keep this up, we will beat you. Then we will be free to trust Jesus for healing, they respond. And then we will put you in prison. And then I will be free, he says, to preach the good news of Jesus to the captives. To set them free, we will be free to plant churches in the prison. If you do that, we will kill you. And the frustrated authorities, as they vow that, and says, in utter consistency, the house church believer will reply, then we will be free. We will be free to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. This is a spirit that they have. It's not that they're taking persecution lightly. It's a very serious thing. It's a very painful thing that they suffer. There was another account where there was a big secret gathering of believers, the leaders mainly, and Nick was to interview every single one of them. And there was some whom he interviewed as he was interviewing them, and he said, well, you know, this was a good interview. And another one of the leaders would come and approach him and says, one day that guy will become a very good house church leader. Says, what do you mean? Isn't he one already? He says, yes, he is, but he hasn't been to prison yet. That makes a difference. Many of them have been in prison for more than 3 years. And just to give us a little bit of an indication of what prison life was like for them, there were two of them who shared how they were tortured. Okay, they are deprived of sleep. They are made to work extremely hard physically, given very little food. All right, and they are mentally tortured as well, as in they will feed them with all kinds of ideology and try to make them change. Now, there was one occasion that these two demonstrated to Nick how the guards treated them sometimes. All right, they had their hands tied behind their backs and pushed up like that, and their faces would go down flat into the latrines. That's one. And there was another account by this man who suffered a lot under the communist regime in Russia. It was his father, actually. He himself suffered, but his account was of his father. He said the father told him that there was one particular jailer who would make a piece of toast and spread excrement on it, and he had to eat that. Sorry about the graphic account, but it's just to let us appreciate that this is not, you know, it sounds funny, but it's very difficult to bear. He, the father, was the shadow of his physical self after a few months when they first got to visit him in prison. So it was tough, very tough. Now, preceding the Great Commission, Jesus declared in verse 18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Does this give you an indication that somehow Jesus will lessen our suffering? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Jesus said that. Does this give us comfort that Jesus will lessen our suffering? Do you think that, well, because he has authority, surely he must? I want to draw our attention to John chapter 15, verse 20. He says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And there's another verse I want to bring your attention to. John 19, verse 10 and 11. This is the account where Pilate is interviewing Jesus before he was crucified. Pilate says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. So Jesus permitted, God permitted Jesus to be persecuted. And the same applies for us. And you know the one thing that Nick, when he realized, he realized that there was something whenever he interviewed the persecuted believers. Do you know what they never asked him to pray for? They never asked to pray that the persecution would stop. Never. And he spent thousands of hours interviewing so many people. But all they asked for prayer was strength to bear the persecution and to remain faithful. There's this quote from Ripken's book in page 304. It says, "These believers have also taught me a whole new perspective on persecution. For decades now, many concerned Western believers have sought to rescue their spiritual brothers and sisters around the world who suffer because they choose to follow Jesus. Yet our pilgrimage among the house churches in the persecuted in persecution convinced us that God may actually want to use them to save us from our often debilitating and sometimes spiritually fatal effects of our watered-down, powerless Western faith." I think it is a slap in the face, don't you think? You know, we read that some of the disciples doubted. That was in verse 17. But we also know from historical accounts that 11 of the 12 refused to give in and surrender and refused to deny Christ, facing death. So somewhere between the time it was recorded they doubted to the time that they were faced with death, there was full conviction. They were 100% secure in Christ. Because why? The promise of the gospel says that we are saved, not just for life here, we are saved for life in eternity. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have said so. Jesus said that to his disciples. So they are looking for what's ahead. And this is the hope that is secure for us because they saw Christ rise from the dead. If Christ is alive, his promises count. They still count today as they counted then. So the most important lesson that Ripken took out of all the interviews is this. Regardless of where we are, it's not a question of the freedom of expression. Even if you're a Muslim country, Hindu country, Buddhist country, it's a choice is yours and mine to say, am I going to obey? There is a cost, right? But we have the message of Christ. We have the community. We have communications ability. Where is the conviction? Are we prepared for the cost? Where are we? So, as a closing statement, this is quoted from the guy who gave the account of his father being eating those toasts. He says, he told Nick, because he knew Nick came from the West, he says, "Don't give up in freedom what we would never have given up in persecution. That is our witness and the power of the resurrection of Christ." Indeed it is. And that's how other people will know about Christ, is how we live out what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed so that we might live, not just have life here on earth, but have it eternally in heaven and spend the rest of our eternity with your Father. Father, we thank you for this message. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts to bring about transformations, that we will obey your great commission to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we cling on to the promises that you will be with us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.